apologize for the sound on church news. I'm not quite sure what was going on there, but we'll make sure we get it right next week. That will not happen again. Wow, 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 wow. Everyone say wow, wow. Wow, wow, wow. Wow. Tonight we've got, I think tonight, what time, Pastor Marshall? 6 p.m. tonight. 6 p.m. tonight we've got our new people's dinner. If you missed that on church news, if you're a new person, a new family, you've been invited by us individually in terms of being here tonight. If you're not RSVP, just make sure you do today at the desk, at the Ask Me desk, and we'll take care of that. But we'd love to see you tonight just to have a few moments to share some food together, which is always a good deal and an opportunity to share some time together and chat about church world and church life and chat about you and just get to know each other a little bit, which will be a great night together starting at 6 p.m. tonight. The Presence Night, I want to highlight that. That's coming up on Pentecost Sunday on May the 28th. We're here for a Sunday night moment, just collectively get together and have an extended time of just seeking God, just getting together for some worship, which is always a good deal for us to do as a church. Would you say the word spirit? Spirit. Spirit is a new thought that I want to go on a journey with you over the next few weeks. In lead up to our Pentecost Sunday on the 28th. And we're going to be talking about this today. Next week will be Mother's Day. It'll be a different theme for that day. And then we'll come back to this whole thought of spirit. You know, I grew up in a church that was very much a church that talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. If you gave it a name, our church was, I guess, denominationally, the name of that church was, or the thought of it was, that it was what was called a Pentecostal church. Now, that's not language that you necessarily hear a great deal of today, that thought of being a Pentecostal church. But what it meant for me growing up was that it was a church where all kind of things happened in that church. Our church was pretty cool. It was pretty balanced, and our pastors were absolutely amazing. But every now and then we'd get a guest speaker, and those guest speakers were pretty wild. Those guest speakers, I don't know where they came from, but they just did some what I thought was pretty out there weird things sometimes in the expression of the Pentecostal church. And I kind of grew up thinking that all churches were like that. That was kind of my narrow experience. But as I got into like high school, I started to discover that not everybody that went to church went to the same kind of church that we went to. And not everyone had the same kind of experiences when it came to the Holy Spirit. And I remember growing up in high school, you know, when you're at that stage of life, when you're a little bit awkward about your faith and belonging to Jesus, and you're in high school and maybe your mates don't, or they go to what I would call traditional kind of denominations, like they were Catholic or they were Church of England or they were Baptist or something like that. And I can remember sitting in class when you had to choose what religious class you were going to go to. And they'd kind of call a roll, and all the Catholics would yell out who they were, and the Baptists would yell out who they were, and the Presbyterians would yell out who they were, the Anglicans, the Church of England, the Uniting Church. And then it came to the Pentecostals. It seemed like I was the only Pentecostal in the room. Anyone know the feeling? Like I was the only one there. And it's like the moment you said that word Pentecostal, everyone would turn around. It's like, what? Penny what? What's a Pentecostal? And a lot of people in church world and church life kind of still think today the same way about what actually is a Pentecostal. And so what I want to do is I want to take some moments over the next few weeks just to talk about spirit. Just to talk about the Holy Spirit, just to talk about God and the way that he is manifested in this person called the Holy Spirit. And I want to share around that theme. And I always want to do that every year very intentionally, because I think it would be tragic for the church, particularly the Pentecostal church, to lose that emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit and his empowerment of our lives and everything that he does and everything that he means to you. And I want to start by saying this: the Holy Spirit is your friend. The Holy Spirit is your friend. He's not someone to fear. We've just come off a whole theme of the awe of God, where we spoke about the fear of God. The Holy Spirit is not someone to fear. He's someone to welcome. He's someone to embrace. He's someone to engage with daily in terms of the way you do your journey with God, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And I want to say this about our church. We are a Pentecostal church. We are a Pentecostal church. For me, that means that we still believe in miracles. We still believe that the same God that has been doing the stuff that he was doing in the Bible is still doing it today. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking with tongues. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the fruit of the Spirit. We believe in the walk of the Spirit. We believe in the Spirit of God. We believe in that. We don't practice a faith that is just purely a religious tradition. Now, can I say this about Pentecostal churches? We have as much tradition as everyone else. We do. Every church has a sense of tradition. And so traditions aren't necessarily wrong. Where traditions are wrong are when they become controlling, is where they become limited, where they become a boundary for us. That's when a tradition is wrong, because the God-shaped life is such a big life. The Holy Spirit is so big in our world and big in our lives. We're introduced to him right up front in the Bible. You don't have to read far before you read of the Holy Spirit. We sung about it this morning, where it says that he hovered. He hovered. He hovered over the earth and the heavens and the darkness and the void. And he was right there waiting to be engaged by heaven to bring about the creative acts of God. We see him right throughout the Old Testament as he came and he filled people and anointed people, prophets and kings and prophetesses and judges, and we see the person of the Holy Spirit working right throughout the Old Testament. We see him in the New Testament on the life of Jesus, when Jesus stood in the temple that day and read from the scroll and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news." Do you know, if Jesus, being God, needed God the Holy Spirit on him, how much more do we, being mere men and mere women, just humans, fallen, broken, slightly dysfunctional, how much do we... Am I preaching to you? How much more do we need the Holy Spirit on us to empower us to do what we're called to do and to be who we're called to be? And we see the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church as she began to gather and she began to form. We see them speaking in other tongues. We see people on that day hearing them speak in tongues and understanding in their own language what they were saying. We see the Holy Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, as the apostles wrote about that and recorded that throughout the New Testament. So Spirit is everywhere. Yeah. Everywhere is this thought of God's Spirit throughout the Bible. I want to make this statement because I think we all need to understand this, that it was normal in the New Testament for believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was normal for believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It wasn't abnormal. This really helped me when I understood this as I was, you know, growing as a believer and growing through those teenage years and then studying the Bible to prepare to be a minister, that I understood that it was normal. I wasn't actually abnormal being a Pentecostal at all, because the reality was every New Testament church was Pentecostal. Every New Testament church was established with this relationship with God of being saved and filled and energized and empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. It was man that got in the way and mucked it up. It was man that got in the way and built traditions that limited God, that put a boundary around our experiences with God. And so every New Testament church was full of people that spoke in other tongues and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for many people, today, we've heard of the Holy Spirit. We know of the Holy Spirit. We may have been taught a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but there's still a lot of confusion. There's still a lot of even mystery for people. So my goal in having these conversations over the next few weeks is just to help illuminate some truth. Illuminate some truth. I want to be really practical about how I talk about the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that because I think many that teach and talk about the Holy Spirit, they only add to the confusion. They add to the lack of clarity. They add to the mystery by the way they speak about the person of the Holy Spirit, by the terminologies that they use. Because it seems to me sometimes the terminology is deliberately angled towards spiritual kind of language and mysterious language, which makes them seem a whole lot more spiritual than we are. And it makes the thought of the Holy Spirit be so unattainable for many of us because we can't really relate to it or engage with it. I want to be like Jesus today. Turn to your neighbor and say, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. You know what I love about Jesus, beyond everything he's done for us and who he is? What I love is how he taught. I love the fact that Jesus could sit down with anybody and have a conversation and connect and speak very practically. Like Jesus would be very comfortable sitting around a barbecue or a bonfire for a men's mental health night and just connecting with blokes, and blokes would be very comfortable with Jesus. They wouldn't be weirded out by what he did and by his behavior and by his treatment of them and by the things that he said. People in general don't have a problem with Jesus at all, because Jesus was really good at assimilating with people and in being practical in the way that he unfolded heavenly truths. And so I want to be like Jesus as we walk through and navigate this conversation together, because my goal is to introduce the Holy Spirit to you in a way that you can engage with, in a way that you can walk with him, in a way that you can know him, in a way that he would not be mysterious to you, in a way that would take away some of the cloudiness and the confusion and the lack of clarity that we sometimes have. So let's start with this thought today, that the Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of God. This terminology, Spirit, in reference to the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, is mentioned over 800 times throughout the Bible. So when the Bible mentions something 800 times plus, it's something you should pay good attention to. We should pay good attention to it because it's describing the third person of what we call the Trinity. God being three, yet also in unity being one. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all being equal, but all having different functions. And so the function of the Holy Spirit is that he is literally the invisible presence of God working here on earth. In John 4:24, Jesus says this about God, about himself, about the Holy Spirit for that matter, that God is Spirit. God is Spirit. This is really important for us to appreciate and for us to have an understanding and a language for in terms of how we understand and how we talk about God. You can't take anyone to a certain place and show them God. You can't take them to a monument and show them God. You can't take them to an idol and show them God. Man's always wanted that. That's why idols were created in the first place. Man likes form. Man likes something that's material. Man likes something they can touch, they can poke, they can smell, they can taste, they can see. That's how man interprets and understands things, through material form. And yet the Bible says this about God: God is Spirit. And so therefore that introduces the thought that there's a certain amount of mystery with God. Because when we think Spirit, we think it's spooky. It's spirit is something that is invasive, that invades spaces and places that we can't go. And that's the thought about God. God is unlimited. He's not limited to a human body. He's not limited to a human form. He's not limited to a wooden pole or a concrete monument. He's not limited to a place. And when he had this conversation about this verse, it was a conversation he was having with a woman at a well who had come to draw water, and Jesus was thirsty and said, "Can you give me a drink?" And he's just sitting there having this conversation with this woman, and he starts talking about God, and he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And she wanted to have the conversation about, well, God can be worshipped, should be worshipped here on this mountain or on that mountain. And Jesus is saying, no, God can be worshipped anywhere because God is spirit. You can't contain him to a building. Like, this building does not represent God today. It does not contain God. It's just a building. This is just a warehouse. But what it is for us is it's a place to gather. It's a place to gather. God is not necessarily present in the building. He's present in the worship. He's present in the people. He's drawn by the people that come to worship. We could literally do this in the car park, and the same God that's in here would be out there. We could all go to the beach and do this. How would that be? We could go to the beach and do this and have church at the beach, and God would still be there, because God's not contained by a building at 3357 Pacific Highway, Slacks Creek. He's not contained by that. God is everywhere because God is spirit. He is spirit. In other words, God is immaterial. He's immaterial. You can't see him, but you can see where he's been. You can see what he's done. You can see what he's doing. You can see what he's doing in people's lives. You can see what he's doing in your life. You can see what he's doing in nations. You can see what he does through any kind of organization. You can see God doing things. You can see where God's been and what he's blessed and what he hasn't. You can't see him, but you can see evidences of him. The Apostle Paul says that no one has an excuse when it comes to the knowledge of God, because he's literally seen right throughout creation. I mean, this just didn't happen. The universe just didn't go bang and everything was created, because there was no universe to go bang. There was nothing. There was nil. Ex nihilo was what the Bible says. Out of nothing, God created everything. And who was there hovering to make it happen? Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Hovering, making it happen. God is spirit, is what Jesus said. In other words, that's his essential nature. That's his essential nature. Not limited to body, a place, a time, or a thing. God is invisible and God is immaterial. Now, because God is immaterial and because God is invisible, that is problematic for human beings. It's problematic. Because we don't deal well with the invisible. We don't do well with the intangible. We don't do well with the immaterial. We don't cope with that. Because we kind of like, I've got to see it. If I see it, I'll believe it. If I touch it, I'll believe it. And a lot of us have that nonsense in our head. And I call it nonsense because it is nonsense. Because something is not determined to be based on the fact of our belief. You cannot discount the reality of something from existing just because you can't see it. Have you ever seen your brain? Well, you've got one. Have you ever seen your personality? No, but you've got one, and we could all see how it works, depending on what day it is. We have these things that we understand about us that are invisible, that are immaterial. But some people just have that attitude, I won't see it, I won't believe it unless I can see it. I won't believe it unless I can touch it. Unless you can physically take me there and physically show me it, I'm not going to buy it, I'm not going to believe it. And there were people in the Bible like that. There was a man called Thomas who was one of the followers of Jesus. And it was after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had been crucified, that we celebrated at Easter, then resurrected on the third day, on the Sunday. He was resurrected, came to new life, and rose again from the dead, which that's reasonably unusual. And Thomas, being very human, That was problematic to him because he thought, I'm not going to believe that because I've never heard of that before. I've never heard of anyone coming back from the dead, so I'm not going to believe it unless I can see him. Because others had said they'd seen him. So Thomas said, well, I want to see him. I'm not believing it just because you tell me. I want to see it. And so Jesus turns up to Thomas. This is what happens. It happened in John 20. It says, they told him, this is what the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, well, I won't believe it unless I can see the nail wounds in his hands. Unless I can put my fingers into and place my hand into the wound of his side, I'm not going to believe anything. You know, there are so many people like Thomas that are around our world. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can touch it, unless I can taste it. I'm not taking your word for it. I have to see it. And so Jesus appears to Thomas, and this is what he says then. Well, put your finger in here. Put your finger in. Put your finger in my side. Come on, check it out. Put your finger in the palm of my hand. If you don't believe it's me, poke it there and see and feel that it's me. He says, put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Then he says with exclamation, believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, believe. Believe is what Jesus told him to do. That's why it was in John 20. He goes on to say this in 29. Jesus said to him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Blessed are those who have believed without seeing me. You know, there's a certain deal that we believe in God without seeing him. And we're blessed because of that. We might not see him, but we can see where he's been. We can see what he's done. And we can see what he is doing. That's why it was such a big deal for Jesus to come in the flesh. Because finally man would see Jesus as man. And Jesus came in the flesh. The Bible says this, that he was the Word in John 1:14. It says the Word, that's his name, that's his title. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's speaking of Jesus. And then it says that this Word, Jesus, became human. He became human. Think of this, that God who is spirit, who is uncontainable, humbled himself, is what the Bible says, and came in human form and lived here on earth among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. So in Jesus, we have seen and we can see God in action in flesh. People struggle with what they cannot see. And yet in this age, we probably live in the easiest time it is to believe in God. In the easiest time it is. Because we have so much interaction and engagement with the invisible now. See, just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's not real. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's not real. The invisible, non-physical world is such a big part of our world today. For instance, mobile phones. Most people in the room have a mobile phone. I grew up, like most of us, we grew up with phones that were attached to a wall. Do you remember those phones? That had a lead and that plugged into a lead. And that lead went out to another lead and then up, you know, to leads. Everything was connected by leads. Today you don't need leads. You don't need a lead today. It's wireless. How does that work? I mean, is there anyone in the room that really understands that? Like, I don't understand how my mobile phone works, but I use it. And I can take that phone and I can call you. And there's no leads connecting us. Something is traveling through the air. Sound waves. Pictures. I can send you a picture while I'm on holidays and it turns up on your phone. How crazy is that? I can send you money on my phone. I won't, but I could. It's amazing what you can do today. I mean, that just blows my mind. My first job was in a bank. And in those days, banks used to open 10 a.m. till 3 p.m. And if you never got to the bank in that time, Monday to Friday, you dipped out. Now I can do my banking anytime. I can invest on my phone. I can buy shares on my phone. I can buy crypto on my phone. I can do all sorts of amazing things with this technology that I don't really understand. It's wireless. I don't question it. I just believe it. I just believe it. That's why the generation that is rising today are so easy to influence and reach when it comes to the message of God being spirit. Because they're more accepting of it. Because they live with this thought of the immaterial world being very real. The non-physical world being very real for every one of us. You know, this modern technological age helps us to understand the reality and of the invisible nature of God and the spirit nature of God. Like atmospheres. You can't see atmospheres, but boy, you can feel them. You can feel them. You know when you walk into a room or if you go to someone's house and the couple have just had an argy-bargy argument. You know. You don't need to be told. You can feel it. They can try to cover it all they like with smiles that are plastic and pretense to try and deflect the fact that there's an argument going on here. But you know something's not right, don't you? Is there only two people in the room that have ever been in that situation? Come on. You read atmospheres. And it's the same in our relationship and connection with God. Just because something is invisible doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it's not real. Just because God is spirit and invisible doesn't mean that God is not real. We have a high awareness of the real, invisible, immaterial world today, and it's our reality. We live with it, we engage with it, we connect with it, we use it to make life better. How much better has life become? This might be debatable for some people. How much better has life become since you got a mobile phone? Come on. I'll tell you how much better. Give me your phone for 2 weeks. Let me take it off you and let you feel the restrictions that we used to have when my generation was growing up. If you wanted to talk to your mates, I mean, we had a phone that hung on the wall, but no one ever rang because no one else had phones. We had a phone because my dad was a guard in the railway, and the railway, that's how they used to contact the drivers and the guards in those days for the shifts that they would work. And so the only time the phone rang was from another railway person that was ringing, or the railway themselves. It wasn't our mates on the phone. It was always work-related. But now we connect on phones all the time. We send texts. You want to know this? You want to know that? I mean, my phone rang yesterday, like ring, 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 ring. How would I live without that thing? Oh, let me stop for a moment. Be peaceful. It would mean I couldn't rush to everybody's aid. It would mean as a parent, if something was wrong with my child, I wouldn't know about it. There's so much benefit in actually having a phone that's mobile. You can find your wife when she's disappeared all day shopping. You can ring her up, tell her to come home if she answers the phone. But, you know, or the husband who's gone out to Bunnings and he's stuck in the heat of it all. We all know what it's like to go to Bunnings, don't we, boys? You walk past that sausage thing and you're there. You're there for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. There's so much advantage in, you can track people on their phones. You can see where they go. You can see exactly what they're doing. And we believe and engage and we're aware of all this stuff. Why is it any different with God? Why can't God have that kind of involvement? Why can't our prayer life be one of, like, you know, when I grew up, prayer was presented in such a way, like, because it was in Yonggi Cho's day. Does that name mean anything to you? He at one stage pastored the biggest church in the world, and he's gone to heaven now. And, you know, because of his highly driven Korean personality and culture, his thought was that, you know, they'd go to prayer mountain, they'd pray for over an hour a day. And if you didn't pray for an hour a day intensely, you weren't even a believer. You weren't even a believer. Whereas I think people grew up doing the whole prayer journey with God like a tick and flick list. Well, I prayed, now I can get on with my real life. Whereas what God wants is a relationship like the mobile phone has with you, where he can send you push notifications, he can send you updates, he can send you things to make you aware, he can talk with you whenever he feels like talking with you. How many of you know God doesn't want to wait? He doesn't want to wait till 5 a.m. in the morning to have a conversation with you, or 6 a.m. in the morning, or 7 p.m. at night, or 12 noon, whenever it is that you designate your moments to talk with God. He's your ultimate parent. He wants to talk to you all the time. Give you some guidance. Give you some direction. Give you some warning. Give you some love. Give you some awareness. Some interaction. Some engagement. 24/7. Because that's the way it is when there's spirit involved. When there's spirit involved. And God is spirit. The second thing the Bible says about spirit is that the Holy Spirit is like water. Like water. It gives us an analogy of the Holy Spirit being like water. And this goes to the conversation that Jesus was having when he talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he says to her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, she'd come that day to draw some water, as was her daily practice. She was a woman that had a little bit of a reputation, and Jesus was aware of that reputation, that there'd been some struggle in her relational world, and she'd had multiple relationships, and Jesus, being not only God but also prophet and knowing all things in that sense, he goes there with that thought and talks to her about that and engages with her in conversation. And he uses this analogy of water. And he goes on to say, if you're thirsty and you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst. I love what Jesus did here, because he took a very spiritual thought and he made it very relatable to a woman that would come and draw water every day for people that were thirsty. And Jesus is saying, hey, what you're doing is necessary, but what I do and what I give and the water that I give, the life spirit that I give to you, it will quench your thirst. It will do your soul good. It's going to change your life forever. I love the fact that Jesus was so practical in the way he presented about the Holy Spirit. There's other passages where the Holy Spirit is referenced also as water. In John 7, it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the what? Would you say with a little bit of passion? Spirit. He was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into glory. So Jesus is talking about this relationship that believers would have with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And he says that relationship would be like him coming to live and abide in you and would be flowing out of you like rivers of living water. In other words, it would help you to become a life-giving person, help you to be giving life to other people. During the coronation last night, there was a little statement that the minister made about the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit would cause us to love in action. The Holy Spirit would drive us to love in action. This is what the Holy Spirit will do in every one of us when we have a genuine relationship with the Spirit of God, is he will drive you to live a life that is like a river of living water flowing out of you, so that you are life-giving to the people around you. That you wouldn't just dam it all up and dam up your relationship with the Holy Spirit and with God and make it personal, but you would make it very public, and then it becomes a river of living water flowing from you. People are always attracted to rivers that flow. People are attracted to flowing rivers, to flooding rivers, because there's life around that. There's energy around that. There's unpredictability around that. There's passion around that. And I think the church right across the world needs a little bit of unpredictability, a little bit of passion, a little bit of life flow, a little bit of current, a little bit of energy around the edges of what's happening. And it's not about the denomination or the abomination or the name, whether whether it's Pentecostal, whether it's Baptist, or whether it's Anglican, or whether it's Church of Christ, or whatever it is, it's about the church that was always intended to have the life of the Spirit, because God is Spirit. Don't make it about belonging to what they call a Pentecostal church or an Anglican church. I have friends in every denomination and abomination on earth. I do. Because it's not about their label. It's about the river. And when rivers meet, oh, something powerful happens when rivers meet. Have you ever gone to places where it's a junction and rivers meet? I've been in the Nile River and seen where rivers meet, that amazing river that flows right throughout Africa. And it's just amazing, the life flow of that river. And when it comes to places where rivers meet, it's all jumpy and there's a lot of power and there's a lot of energy when rivers come together. That's what a church gathering should be looking like. It shouldn't be looking like, okay, come on, impress me. Show me the light show. Show me how good the entertainment is. Show me the hottest, latest song and whatever. Show me how good the speaker is. Is he a good public speaker? Is he a little bit entertaining? Is he cool? Is he hip? Is he on point? I mean, what even is that? What even is that? I love the fact that the man that coronated the king last night, man, he wasn't cool. He wasn't hip. He wasn't on point. He had a pointy hat. Nice big yellow point. I want one of them. I want one of them. I want one of those robes. That's impressive. It'd take all the confusion about what to wear for a Sunday away. Just to wear something like that. And to be so uncool and yet spiritual. When rivers come together, something dynamic happens. When we come together and we worship, there's something dynamic that happens. When my river meets your river and your river meets my river, and then we've got a third one coming in, man, we got rivers going everywhere. We got rivers running wild, and it's the rivers of the life of the Spirit of God that will not be contained. I don't know whether you've ever tried to contain a river, but it's impossible to contain a raging river. A raging river is out of control. It will find its own way. It will make a way where there is no way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes ways. He makes waves. He finds a way around. He finds a way through. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like water. Water. We all need water. Everything that lives needs water. Everything that is alive on this planet needs water to live. Whether it's plants, whether it's trees, whether it's herbs, whatever it is, animals, mammals, human beings. In actual fact, you're made up of a whole lot of water. And so this analogy of water we understand well. We understand the power of water. We understand the need of water, but do we understand the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we understand the need we have for the Holy Spirit? Do we understand the need we have for rivers to flow from us, to bring life to other people, to be engaged by the Holy Spirit, to be love in action, to make a difference? Do we understand the need to make a difference in our community? Or do we understand the difference just to live a nice little Christian life, a nice little religious life, a nice little church-going life? Because that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to bigger things. He's called us to a more expansive world. He's called us to serve. The king last night said, I too, like Jesus, have come to serve, not to be served. Now, I'd like to see that, because I think there'll be a whole lot of serving going on for the king. I bet you they put on a pretty good barbecue at the palace last night, and I couldn't see the king cooking the bangers and handing them around to everybody. But the proclamation, the declaration is, I've come to serve. So he mightn't serve in those ways at that level, but he serves. His life will be a life of service till the day he dies, like his mother. And your life and our life and my life and our church's life is a life to serve. It's a life to serve. It's a life to serve. And even if you're retired, it's a life to serve. We're serving God because that's what we do when Spirit flows from us. My final thought for today, and we're going to get into more of what the Holy Spirit does after Mother's Day. The Holy Spirit is literally our way maker. He's our way maker. He makes a way where there is no way. When I spoke of the rivers and the waters coming together, that he finds a way in the desert because he is Spirit. You see, spirit is not limited by anything, whereas we are limited by everything. I often don't have enough to do what God has called me to do or wants me to do or wants me to be involved in life, and neither do you. There's not enough resource. There's not enough time. I'm too tired. I don't have the energy. There's all these excuses. There's all these walls that we hit. I don't know enough people. I can't rally enough people. Or I don't have the right gift, or I'm not educated enough. I don't know enough, I don't have the right connections, whatever it might be, but the Holy Spirit all the time is, he's the way maker. He gets around the lack of resource and he provides it. He finds people, he brings people into your world to connect with you, to help you to be connected in the way that he needs you to be, to get you where he wants you to go and to do what he's called you to do. There's a calling on your life. God's called you. If you're saved, you're called. You're appointed. King Charles is not the only one that's been appointed and anointed. You've been appointed and anointed. Appointed and anointed and called by the Holy Spirit to live heaven's plan on earth and to bring about the rule of the kingdom of God right across the kingdoms of this world. That's your job, that's my job, that's our job, that's what we do. We're not called just to sing pretty songs, we're called to live big lives. That's what we're called to live here in our city, in our community. And we can't do it for everybody, but we can do it for somebody. We can do it for somebody. Let me take you to this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible because it amplifies it. Like, I love it when things are amplified, but when my voice is not amplified, it's quiet. But when it's amplified, it's powerful. It's powerful when it's amplified. We could do some amplification. And so Paul says, I'll read it without the amplification first. For it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's fantastic. Let's amplify it a little bit. He says, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. Doesn't the amplification help the thought? It's the same thought. It just drills down on it. It does what a preacher does. It does what a teacher does. It drills down on the thought so that we get a better grasp, a better understanding, so that the horizon of the thought is bigger for us, that God has a plan, God has a purpose, God is spirit, and his Holy Spirit is working in you, working in us, working in me. He's strengthening us. He's energizing us. He's creating in us the longing, the desire. You know, this is something that's so important for us as believers, that we allow God to create the desire and wake up the church. Wake it up to do the plan of God, the purpose of God for his good pleasure. There's a job that the Holy Spirit has for us to do. You can't do what God called you to do without the Spirit. You can't do it. You cannot fulfill the plan of God without his Holy Spirit energizing you, because you can't, you haven't got enough strength, enough energy, enough passion, enough resource. God's plan cannot be achieved in my strength. Not in my strength. It's beyond my capacity. It's beyond my reason. It's beyond my understanding. It's beyond my energy. It's beyond my passion. So what I need is some other rivers. I need God's river, but I need your river. And our rivers need to come together, and our rivers need to flow together. And when all the rivers run, there's power. When all the rivers run, there's the display of the plan and the purpose of God. You know, God is working in us and through us to fulfill his plan. And I love this verse. It's been one of my childhood verses I've always loved. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. No one has seen, no one has imagined, no mind has even heard it, what God has prepared for those who love him. There's so much ahead of us. There's so much ahead of us. And the Holy Spirit is here to make a way for it. He's here to make a way for it because he is our way maker. The Apostle Paul goes on to say the Holy Spirit is the one that searches out the deep secrets of God. And he gives us this Holy Spirit so that we can know all the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. They can lead us towards that. The Holy Spirit, he makes a way where there is no way, where it seems to be blocked, where doors are shut, opportunities are closed down. There's not enough connection, not enough partnership. God opens doors. God not only opens doors, he closes doors. He makes way. He makes a way for you. He makes a way for us when we don't know the way. When we don't know the way. When we don't know what to do. We can ask the Holy Spirit because he's around everything. He's on everything. And we can let the Holy Spirit, that river, guide us to life. Guide us through the moments that we don't understand. Isaiah 43 talks about how God operates. It says this, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the God of Israel, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. It's talking about what happened in the great Exodus out of Egypt. And God says, I'm the one. I parted the waters. It wasn't Moses. It was me. I made a way. When there was no way. Moses couldn't see it. But I was always going to make it. Because I'm not limited by a sea. I'm not limited by an enemy. I'm not limited by a season. I'm not limited by an economic situation. I'm not limited. Unlimited. He said, I made a way. And then he says this, but forget all that, he says. It's nothing. What you've seen me do is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new, and see, I've already begun it. Do you not see it? Are you not aware of it? Do you not perceive it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wilderness. God makes a way when we've lost our way. He makes a way when I can't see the way. He makes a way through, above, around, under, because he's Spirit. See, God doesn't work my way. God works his way. And his way, the Bible says, it's higher than my way. It's higher than my way. There's no limit to the ways of God. There's no surprise to God. There's no blockage to God. They're all things and emotions and feelings that we have. God's a God of rivers. And from following God for decades now, it scares me to add the numbers up, actually. 40-odd years, 50-odd years, because I'm over 60. So since I was about 10 years of age, hearing about God, learning about God, having my pastors, my preachers, my connect group leaders, my small group leaders, my youth leaders, friends around my world teach me, going through Bible college and training for 4 years, pastoring churches, running a Bible college, writing Bible college courses. I've written them about the Holy Spirit, taught about the Holy Spirit. And the one thing I know about the Holy Spirit is this, is that he is a river that wants to flow through me. And the best way to get that river flowing is just to learn to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and to worship him. Worship attracts the Holy Spirit. It attracts the Holy, it draws the Holy Spirit, draws him. And I want to be a vessel that draws him. I don't want to contain him. I want to have a flow through my life. I can't live on yesterday's blessing. Well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 10, 12, 20. Well, that was a long time ago. You need a new baptism. You need a new filling. You need new rivers. You need new moments. You need new experiences. You need new engagement, new awareness, some God moments. That all comes from worship. That's why this team works so hard at doing what they do. These people are not our entertainers. They're not the entertainment for the morning. They're not the gig for the day. They don't get paid for what they do. They should. They don't. They devote themselves to leading worship, creating moments, and they do an amazing job. I don't think any of us really understand how difficult and challenging it is to do what they do. But they do it for you because they want to see the river flow. There's just something about making room for the Holy Spirit. Why do you stand to your feet? You don't make room for the Holy Spirit by being quiet. Not that he can't operate in quietness, because he certainly can, but you make room for the Holy Spirit by just jumping in the river. I remember when I was young and we'd go to a friend's place and swim in their pool, and it wasn't the day of in-ground pools, it was the day of the above-ground pools, which are a whole lot more fun when you're a kid in an above-ground pool. And you just want to get in the thing and get in the water, particularly when you lived in Gladstone, because it was like about 38 degrees in winter. And you just jump in the pool. But the best part was not about being in there by yourself. The best part was having 10 of your mates in there. And you'd run around the edge of the pool. And you'd start off slow. It's really hard when you first start. And it's like, is there anything happening? But as you'd run, there was some momentum. Momentum is such a powerful thing. There was momentum. And the momentum would cause like a whirlpool, like a vortex. And it would just suck your mates in and under. That powerful. And the waters would be like raging. That's how I see it is with the Holy Spirit when we come together. And you know, when you first start and it's just you, and it's just hard work. But when your friends gather and your friends start to run with you, around, like literally in the presence of the Holy Spirit, just seeking him, just wanting him, just worshiping him. There's a flow that pulls you in. There's a flow that pulls others in. And I'd love us to have a little bit of a vortex worship moment, if that's okay. Thank you. Hannah said it's okay. We're going to do it. No, it was you, Pastor Marichal. I thought it was Hannah. You both looked the same to me there. Mother and daughter. But anyone else want to join Pastor Marichal and just have a moment right now where we may just make some room for God? I'm not asking you to do anything weird. I'm not asking you to do anything silly. If you do, I'll probably stop you. So I'm just asking you to just give in. Just give in. And maybe you don't want to be quite so religious for a moment. And maybe you might want to come out the front. Maybe you might want to do that. And if you want to do that, that's okay. If you don't want to do that, that's okay. I don't care what you do. I'm just going to make a little bit of room right now before we go home. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. I'm not going to keep you long. Just sing. Lift up your hands. Just engage with Spirit and let Spirit come and engage with you right now.
And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to.
welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our hearts today. Come on, Lord. God, we need you. We want you more. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Flow like a river, Lord. There's a healing of heart, there's a healing of mind, there's a forgiveness of the past that can only come in a God moment of worship. There's a push for purpose, there's a deposit of power, there's an awareness of presence that can only come when you let the river flow. There's a way beyond. There's a measure above. There's a breakthrough thought impossible. There's strongholds broken. Only in a moment of worship, when I open up my heart, I acknowledge him and I work with him and I desire his presence in my heart and in my life. It's the Holy Spirit. And our eyes haven't seen and our minds haven't imagined and our ears haven't heard the amazing things that God has stored up, but the Spirit knows and he searches the deep secrets of God. And he makes us aware of them. He gives us glimpses of them. He gives us a vision. He gives us a revelation of them. But the way to them is difficult. And the way to them is only empowered by this Spirit, this God life-giving Spirit, who is not to be feared, but is to be revered and worked with and welcomed. Over the next few weeks, what I want to invite you to do is just put a song like that on. Google it, you'll find it. It's called Make Room. And just play it. Get your river flowing. Get your river flowing. So when you come to church next Sunday, your rivers get going, ready to go. You're not waiting for the band to strike up. You're flooding as you're coming through that door. Come on. As you gather in the auditorium, as you gather in the cafe, there's a river starting to come out from you. It's a river of justice. It's a river of kindness. It's a river of mercy. It's a river of change. It's a river of involvement. It's a river of connection. It's a river of community. It's a river of gathering. It's a river of searching and seeking and finding. It's a river of God. Get to love the river. Get to love the river. Take some moments over the week. just to prepare yourself for what's going to happen here on Sundays as we talk about the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's calling you to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to make a show out of it when it happens for you. I'm not going to make it like a zoo. It could happen for you during the week. It could happen for you going home today. It could happen for you sitting down this afternoon and playing that song. And the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and you feel Him rises up within you and you begin to speak in a language you don't know. Don't be scared of it. Just swim. Father, I pray, help us. Help us, everyone, to be more engaged with You, the Holy Spirit, and to understand, God, You are Spirit. You're not material. You're immaterial. You're invisible, but You are real, and You are powerful, and You are so much wanting to engage in our lives more and more and bring life to us in every area of our life. We thank You for that today. Help us to walk in alignment with that is my prayer. Bless our church today. Smile on the church. Make it beautiful is my prayer. Bless our online community today. We love them. Be with them. Make a way for people this week. Make a way where there is no way. River, go wherever you want to go. Touch whatever you want to touch and whoever you want to touch. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for being with us today. Thank you for